And the prophet Micah proclaimed that the one of peace would be coming. We've talked about this before because it's one of my favorite biblical words, peace, shalom, which is a broad and a beautiful concept of a way of life. And in my mind, I believe that Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God was the New Testament equivalent to the concept of shalom in the Old Testament. So when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room after his crucifixion and resurrection and said, "Peace be with you," he was talking about shalom be with you, because it's the fulfillment of everything good that God wants for us. It's a way of life that restores this world to what God created it to be in the beginning, in the garden, before sin entered our world. A perfect world where people live in true harmony with one another, even though they have differences. It doesn't take away the fact that we have differences among us, but it takes away the fact that those differences often lead to sinful behavior. That when we live in shalom, when we live in the kingdom, we can live with our differences, because living together as God's people in community with Jesus Christ is more important than those differences. It makes those differences insignificant. It gives us the power to reconcile our differences. Recently, I have been reading some of the work of Bishop Desmond Tutu. As you know, he rose to prominence in South Africa in the latter days of apartheid, grew up in a society where people were labeled and judged, and lived in incredibly different worlds. Yet this young man from the Bantu tribe became a Christian, became an Episcopalian, and a bishop, finally a priest and a bishop in the church. And it was his belief in the concept of Ubuntu, community, where differences came together and took those differences and brought the best out of those differences to create a kind of community where people appreciated one another and realized that if we didn't come together with those differences, our community would be much poorer. And because of his leadership, South Africa did not explode into the kind of horror story that it could have when apartheid came to an end. They didn't have trials like Nuremberg, where the people who had done horrible things were placed on trial and sentenced to death or to prison. They had a council of reconciliation, where people who came and confessed the horrors they had done would be forgiven. Imagine a national policy that took on the truth of the gospel, so that rather than sentencing people to prison and even to death for the horrible things they did, brought them together in a new community built around the value of forgiveness and reconciliation, and tried to pull a broken nation together. And when you read about Ubuntu, as Tutu writes, you see a way of looking at life that is very much like the shalom of the Old Testament. It is the image of the kingdom of God that Jesus preaches, where we put away all hurtful things and live in a community of faith that gives us power because of our differences, in spite of our differences. Wouldn't it be good if we lived in a world of shalom, kingdom, Ubuntu? This Sunday, we celebrate peace. Those who have been in our covenant group of the last few months have been studying the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are a spiritual rule of life, each progressive, each building one on the other, in order to make us peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Using shalom in the big sense of all of the goodness it means, the kingdom of God would be established where we live in harmony. And we agonized over that session, because we all long for that in our lives. Not just the absence of conflict, not just tranquility. If you live in this world, you do not live in a state of continual tranquility. There are always problems. There are always issues. There are always things with people we disagree upon. But in the midst of that, even in our suffering, can we realize we live in the community of faith called the kingdom of God? That's why Micah and the prophets longed for the one of peace. Come, show us how to live like this. That seems so foreign to our way of life, and it still seems foreign to us, doesn't it? How do we live with the daily struggles that we face? Conflicts, right in our own homes, in our marriages, with our children, with our parents, grandparents. You know, one of the nice things about going to this family reunion is kind of the side of the family we don't even know well enough to have arguments with. That's kind of nice. I mean, you know, there's no bad blood. But, you know, you grow up in a family with extended family, you know, there's always Aunt So-and-so or Cousin So-and-so, and man, they're going to be there, and remember the time they did that. Well, this is one of those offshoots of the Stewart clan. Well, we don't know much about their history, so you can just go there and not dread anything. But haven't you, from time to time, gone to family things, and you know, oh, so-and-so's going to be there. I'm going to have to be on guard. Yes, even in our families, it's not always easy to live in peace. Wouldn't it be great to have such a sense of shalom and the kingdom within us that we could face those kind of conflicts without being uneasy, without having to feel like I'm on guard? Because God has given us something so wonderful and rich in our lives as a gift that we rise above it. I tell you what, in my life and ministry, it's a whole lot easier to be a peacekeeper and do peacekeeping stuff than it is to be at peace. I finally learned that being a peacemaker is the good way. But I long to have that wonderful sense of peace. How do I get it? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians how we go about that. He tells us that first of all, we have to pray. If we want peace from the God of peace, we have to pray to that God. We have to adore and praise a God who would love us enough to give his son. A son who comes in as a beautiful baby boy, and yet God knows all the while that the cross looms in his future. That death will be his inheritance. But after the cross and after that death will come the resurrection and a place of glory. And after our suffering and our struggles will come glory if we stay in touch with our God through prayer. And not just praying to God and praising God, which we don't really do often enough in our lives. Then we come with supplications. I mean, we're just pleading with God for the things in our lives that we desire for ourselves and our loved ones. We sometimes even agonize over those things that we pray about. And yet we do it, as Paul says, supplications with thanksgiving. Thanking God in advance that God wants us to have the good things that we ask for. And let our request to God be known. I mean, he knows what we think before we think it. But we have to be in a relationship. Even if it's like the reunion, the Thompson reunion in Fairmont. Even if we only see those people once a year, there's a connection, there's a relationship. And I don't know about you, but on a once-a-year basis, I have to do some wonderful memory job to kind of remember some of these folks, because it's not even my side of the family that I grew up with. And poor old Jane is getting to where she doesn't recognize some of them, too. That happens when you get older and there are younger ones coming in. But there's at least the connection, if it's only once a year. How can we have the peace of God if we don't have a daily prayer life with the God of peace? The second thing we need to do is we need to dedicate our thinking to this God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, our heart is our will, our spirit, and God will guard that. Actually, the biblical word for that is God will garrison your heart and mind. A garrison is a group of soldiers who are placed on guard duty. That God wants us to have this peace so much that he assigns a heavenly host to guard our hearts and minds. Just like a group of soldiers would be assigned to guard duty. God wants us to have this peace. Now the alternative is in the first verse there, the second verse we read, verse 6. We can worry. And the English word worry means to strangle. Somebody did a study about worrying and found out that only 8% of the things that we worry about are significant. That means 92% of what we worry about, we either imagine or fear or have no control over. And Paul doesn't want us to worry. He wants us to have peace. And God will guard our hearts and our minds so we can have peace. Now, our hearts and wills are protected through our prayer and our spiritual life. But when we come to God with our minds, we need to do something to protect our minds. And Paul tells us we need to do. He said, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, and if there is anything worthy of praise, fill your mind with that. Think on that. When I went to Israel and was standing in the marketplace, a crowded, busy tourist area where there are all kinds of things you could buy as tourists, I looked up and here was a poster, you know, poster height, big side, and it was a beautiful dove of peace with an olive branch. And scribbled all over the picture were pieces like a puzzle. You know how a puzzle fits together. And down in the corner, there was a blank spot in the picture. And it said, the missing piece. You know, if we want peace in the life of the church, we have to ask ourselves, are we the missing piece in peace? And then we have to look into our own lives and say, what is the missing piece in this formula to have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? If we're not thinking about the good things of life and are focusing on the negative things, that's the missing piece in our peace. We have to think on the good, not always the negative. We have to be praying and connecting to the God of peace to have His peace. And finally, we have to do things that lead to peace. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Is peace missing in your life? Well, which piece in this formula that Paul gives us here is missing and keeping you from your peace? Is it the piece about praying regularly, daily, continually, to keep the connection open with God? Is it the piece about cluttering your mind with ugly thoughts, negative thoughts, destructive thoughts, rather than the thoughts that are good? Or is it because we're not doing what we've been taught as Christians in the life of the church? God wants to guard our hearts and our minds that we can have the peace that surpasses understanding. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to do our part if we're to receive this wonderful gift and share it around the world. The God of peace will grant us His peace. What is the missing piece in your peace? Are you the missing piece in the peace of this congregation? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we want to have the kind of peace that Daniel the prophet had. When he lived in a kingdom where they forbade him to pray to you, to pray only to the king, he ignored the rule, prayed to you with thanksgiving, shared his supplications with thanksgiving, and made his request known to you. And then, when he was placed in the lion's den, he was there in peace. He wasn't worried. He had somehow attained something within him that lifted him above the persecution and the torture. And you guarded not only his heart and his mind, but you guarded him physically in that lion's den. Lord, we all have to go into our lion's dens from time to time. May we go in peace, knowing that you are guarding our hearts and minds to keep us close to you for now and forever. Amen.